Saturday week ago in London, you'll remember there were some Muslim knife men who went on the rampage and killed a number of innocent people. But there were some courageous people who fought back on the day in different ways. One policeman, for example, fought back with armed only with a truncheon. One man used a skateboard to courageously fight back. Another lifted a plastic crate and hit one of them on the head. There were nurses who, instead of running away from the bloodshed, courageously ran towards the bloodshed. And one man is a kung fu expert, and he courageously, with his bare hands, attacked those who were attacking him and suffered grievous injury as a result. Lots of acts of courage and stories have been coming out of people who faced difficult circumstances and who displayed such courage. Daniel, here in chapter 6, is likewise displaying remarkable courage, but even more so, because Daniel, the threat is that he's going to be thrown into a den of lions. The famous missionary explorer David Livingstone was once savaged by a lion, and the lion grabbed him on the shoulder, and those who were there said this, that the lion shook him like a dog shakes a rat. I don't know what that must have been like, but it sounds horrendous to have a lion on your shoulder and shaking you like a rat. Only Daniel here is not being thrown to one lion. The threat is that he's going to be thrown into a den of lions, hungry lions, in a pit, and a seal's going to be put over the top of it. And Daniel is being threatened with that and shows remarkable courage to take a stand for God in such difficult circumstances. And so this morning, as we come to this man, we find here encouragement and we find challenge, because his example is able to spur on believers in their faith and is also a challenge to unbelievers, to say to unbelievers, well, what are you standing for? Are you standing for anything in the day and age in which we are living, an age of compromise and an age where we're all expected just to go with the flow? Let's think first of all about the character of Daniel and the sort of man that he was. And we can glean a number of facts here from the chapter before us. We're told, for example, that he's working high up in government. There's the king or the emperor himself. Then there are three vice presidents, we might call them. And then under them are 120 satraps ruling the provinces. Daniel's one of the three vice presidents. And we're told in verse 2 that in that position, he is accountable to the king so that the king might not suffer loss. In other words, Daniel has the king's back at the heart of Persian government. And that's quite a place to be, given that this man himself, Daniel, isn't a Persian, he's a Jew, and yet he's right up there at the top table of government. Verse 4 tells us there was no corruption in him. He was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. People cynically say that every man has his price. Well, Daniel had no price. You couldn't bribe him. You couldn't buy him. He was a man of integrity. Verse 10 tells us the secret of his life. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God. He's a man of prayer, a man of humility, a man of spirituality, a man of gratitude to God and worship of God. E.M. Bounds once said, the church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. No better man than Daniel. And as I look at this man's life, and particularly as he comes into this difficult situation, we see that Daniel, his spiritual life and his ethical life, they're married together. This wasn't a man who was something in church that he wasn't the rest of the week. He's the same all week round. A man of integrity, a man of who's trustworthy, no corruption in him, not negligent in any way. And he's an encouragement to us, I think, as we look at this man, that it is possible to live at the very top levels of government or the very top levels of a company or of society, to be in a position of a huge responsibility and yet to keep living out your faith. It is possible to keep being consistent and to keep living for God. And Daniel is your encouragement today. If you're under pressure at work for whatever reason, here's a man who is walking with God and yet keeping his integrity and keeping his witness right there at the very heart of a vast empire, of a government that was stretching as far as almost the east from the west. And he has a promotion coming, we're told, in verse 3. We're told that his qualities were so exceptional that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. In other words, the king was going to move him from being one of three to being number two to the king himself, or number one to the king himself, depending how you work that out. There was the king, and then there was going to be Daniel. Some compliment to him, to his honesty, to his integrity, to his principles, to his godliness, as he walks with God. But this promotion is the reason why we move on to the compromise that Daniel faced. Because not everyone was happy with the career path that Daniel is on, verse 4. At news of this promotion, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3 that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse. The evil men in Darius's court hatch a cunning plan to catch Daniel out, not in his life, because there's nothing in his life that is compromised, but they hatch the plan concerning the law of God. Because they know that Daniel will be faithful, verse 5, to the law of God. Unless we do something with the law of God, they say, we'll not catch him. And so they hatch this plan, and they try to catch him out this way. And the plan is this. The plan is that for the next 30 days, Darius, and Darius alone, the king, is to be prayed to. No other gods, only Darius, the king, is to be prayed to. And they take this suggestion to Darius, and it strokes Darius's ego, I suppose. He's rather flattered at the thought that for 30 days the whole empire is going to pray to him. And so he signs it into law. And anyone who doesn't comply with this law is to be thrown into the lion's den. Now notice in verse 6 they told a lie to get this law passed. The administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict. Well, they hadn't all agreed because they hadn't asked Daniel. But the enemies of God's people, well, what's a lie to them? So they tell a lie and they get Daniel caught on the horns of a dilemma. Maybe you're serving the Lord and someone's told a lie about you lately and you're smarting. Maybe you've been dropped into a difficult situation. You're trying to walk with God and somebody has smeared your character perhaps or told an untruth and you've been caught in a difficult circumstance. You're in good company because that's Daniel. And here he is faced with this dilemma. Does he obey the law of the land to pray to Darius alone for 30 days? Or does he pray only to the God of Israel, who says in commandment number 2, you shall not make for yourself any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, the earth below, or the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. Does he serve Darius or does he serve the God of Israel? He can't serve both. And maybe there's someone here this morning listening to me, and you're trying to live for the Lord, and pressure is being brought to bear upon you to compromise. Pressure is being brought to bear upon you that you would cave in. And people are maybe even saying to you, look, it'll only be once. You just need to do it once. Or they're saying to you, sure, you know in your heart, you know, you can keep on serving God. As they might have been saying to Daniel, look, just bow down, Daniel. Cross your fingers behind your back and it'll all be okay. Sure, you know God's God and Darius, we know, isn't really God. Just pray and go along with everybody anyway. Think of your position and the influence you're going to miss out on, Daniel, if you lose your job. All sorts of pressures and compromises, I would guess, were being brought to bear upon him. But I'll tell you this. If God's word is ringing in your ears, and you know what God's word says, then you ought not to give in, even for a moment. They've been trying to get Daniel to compromise since Daniel chapter 1, to do a deal with the devil, as it were, but Daniel can see God. And Daniel can see that no matter who is on the throne of Babylon or Persia or Medes and Persians as it is now, he can see that what matters more than anything else is the honor of God, the name of God, the holiness of God, the law of God. People are telling us nowadays, aren't they, to set aside the law of God. We live in a world where all sorts of pressures are coming in to compromise on the law of God. Daniel is coming under compromise, pressure to compromise. He loves God, but he doesn't want to let God down. Thirdly, the courage he displays, and it really is quite remarkable. He told in verse 10, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room with the windows open towards Jerusalem. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. He could have kept the shutters closed, couldn't he? And just kept on saying his prayers. He could have prayed behind the shutters, but his practice had been to open the shutters and to pray towards Jerusalem. So if he closed the shutters and still said his prayers, it would be obvious that he was compromising. And it seems to me that Daniel here displays a quite remarkable faith in God, a quite remarkable trust that though events are not the way he would have wanted them, God can still be trusted. God knows what he is doing. Daniel's life is not in Darius' hands. Daniel's life is in God's hands, and no better place to be. I was up at the General Assembly this week in Belfast, and there was a gentleman addressed us one day, a Pakistani delegate from Pakistan. He's a lecturer in a Bible college there, and he encouraged us to support the persecuted church. Later on in the day, in the concourse area, I bumped into him and was talking to him, and I asked him about life in Pakistan, a country 96% Muslim. He said to me this. He said that what he had said at the General Assembly, he had to be really careful with every word he said, because when he goes back to Pakistan, he could be killed for things that he had said. And I said to him, you know, the Western media is full of this stuff, that Islam is a religion of peace. And no doubt there are many Muslims who are peaceful people. We're not saying all Muslims are troublemakers, but no doubt many Muslims are people of peace. But he said this. He said, that lie being peddled by the Western media, and he used this phrase, is a cover-up for what it's really like. And he gave me one example. He said, every year in Pakistan, 800 to 1,000 Christian girls are kidnapped, forced to convert to Islam, and married off to old Muslim men. 800 to 1,000 Christian girls every year. And that conversation brought home to me that to be a believer in so many places in the world today takes courage. He's teaching in a Bible college in a 96% Muslim country where he has to weigh every word. That takes courage. And some of us, you know, here in the West, the rich, secular, materialistic West, we find it so hard to be courageous for Jesus Christ. Why is that? Why is that? Friends, these folk are urging us on to be courageous. Daniel is urging us on here to be courageous. And Daniel goes to to the lion's den. And here's what struck me as I meditated upon this week. As Daniel, it must have been a pit, and there's a big stone over the top of it, and it's sealed with the king's seal, we're told in verse 17. And they drop him down, or they throw him down into it, I don't know, but he's put into the lion's den. Here's what really struck me. That Daniel was prepared to lose his position at the top of government. Daniel was prepared to lose his life. But Daniel wasn't prepared to lose his testimony. You see, you can throw away your testimony in a split second. One reckless act is enough to throw away your testimony. You can maybe get it back long time later or afterwards, but Daniel wasn't prepared even for a split second to lose his testimony. And in that lion's den, he meets with God. Verse 21, the next morning, the king, isn't it ironic? The king goes to the lion's den and he hasn't been able to sleep. I think Daniel slept like a baby in the lion's den. Because Daniel shouts out from the lion's den next morning, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. And we've seen already in this book of Daniel, we saw it in the fiery furnace, the angel, the one like the son of the God, standing with the three friends in the fiery furnace. Now this same one again stands beside Daniel in the lion's den. And shuts the mouths of the lions. It's Jesus Christ standing with his people in their hour of trial. And here he stands with Daniel, gloriously and sovereignly accompanying this man of God. We've got to be careful and say, you know, that it's not always the case that God's people experience miraculous deliverances. Hebrews 11, for example, speaks of those who by faith shut the mouths of lions, a clear reference to Daniel. But a few verses afterwards, Hebrews 11 says, others were tortured, facing jeers and flogging, were stoned, were sawn in two, were put to death by the sword. God doesn't always miraculously intervene to save his people. Many have faced martyrs' deaths. The point is this, whether you live or whether you die, Christ will stand with you. Again, what struck me as I meditated upon this, Daniel had no earthly companion. He was on his own, but he had Jesus Christ. Daniel had lions all around him. The bones probably of the dead lying around him that the lions had already devoured. But he had Jesus Christ. And I believe that Daniel could say, if you forget everything I've said this morning, remember this sentence. I believe that Daniel could see that being in the lion's den with Christ was better than being in the palace without Christ. As I close, maybe you're not saved this morning, and the reason is you're afraid. You're afraid of the lions in your family, the lions in your workplace, the lions in school, the lions next door. You need to remember it's far worse to sell your soul to the devil. Judas sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and look what happened to Judas. Maybe for you, it's some comfort you're not prepared to give up in following Jesus, or some relationship you're not prepared to give up in following Jesus, or you're afraid of something or of someone, or the loss of face, you couldn't bear it. You don't need to be afraid, because Jesus says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? If Jesus could preserve Daniel in the lion's den, he can preserve you in Balamoney. And maybe you are saved today, but you've been living a compromised Christian life. It's time to repent, you know. It's time to repent. Do you know what age Daniel was when these events are happening? The historians who chart this book, we know who was king at the beginning. We know who's king now. We know at the very beginning of this book, he's a teenager. Events have moved on and empires have come and gone and kings have been replaced and so on. At this stage in this book of Daniel, he's now about 80 years of age. And when I think of some of the men that I've met across my years and women in their 70s and 80s and 90s still going on with God, still faithful to God, this man's a rebuke, you know, that you cannot serve God and mammon. If you're a Christian today and you're living a compromised life, Daniel would say to you, you can't serve God and mammon. You can't have a foot in the kingdom of God and a foot in the world. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. You have no idea of the good things you're missing out on. There is no peace, no joy, no thrill like walking in his will, says the hymn. And we live in an age of compromise. And no doubt from time to time in marriages and politics and workplaces, compromises have to be made, but not over God's word. Not over bartering with the devil. And Christians need the courage to say no to the world, to say no to the flesh, and to say no to the devil. The Bible says, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. So through him, the Amen is spoken to us to the glory of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this chapter in this great book of Daniel. We thank you, Father, for this man of God. We thank you, Father, for how he challenges us, how he inspires us, for how he urges us on. And we thank you, Father, for what we have heard today. Help us, Lord, we pray, to put your word into practice, not just to have ears that don't hear, but to have ears that hear. We know your spirit will not always strive with man. We pray that you will continue to strive with us, Lord. And these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.